a question, just something to get you thinking about what we're going to look at this morning. When you think about persecution, what are some of the first things that come to your mind when you think about persecution? Suffering? What else? First thing that comes to your mind? What was that? Death? Okay, yeah. Prison? Anxiety? Stoned? Good one. Adversary? What else? Enemy, fear. One more? What was that? Pain. Those are all very good descriptions of persecution and all very good reasons to not want to have persecution in our life. A lot of times, and just by hearing some of the answers when we think about persecution, my tendency is to think about somebody in some other country that is physically being harmed for their faith. And that certainly is a part of persecution. But when we read in the Bible about persecution, we find that persecution also comes in a lot of different ways, and that every believer has to deal with, in some way, persecution. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to read our text here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10 and read through to verse 17. So it says, "But you," speaking to Timothy, Paul to Timothy, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and then persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what's happening here then, as we look at the context of this Scripture, is Paul is talking to Timothy, giving him his last instructions, these important words, the things that he's saying, "Hey, I really want you to know this." He's passing on the baton, but he's also contrasting with those people who don't go through persecutions. Notice in verse 12, right off the bat, he says, "All those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." Why is he saying that? Why is this important for Timothy to know? We find the same thing with Jesus as he's instructing his disciples. He would always look through those opportunities to get away with them and to explain to them this understanding of persecution, and that they would be persecuted and not to be afraid of persecution, and that persecution was necessary. And he was preparing them to understand this great persecution of himself, which they had a hard time with, didn't they? Jesus would explain to them that he would go and have to be killed for his purpose and the reason God had brought him into this world, that he would have to suffer, and they would always resist and reject that idea. And they'd say, "Jesus, no, don't do that. Peter would say that, you know, that's not going to happen. We're not going to allow that to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So this understanding of persecution is something that is being brought to the forefront of our understanding this morning. He's bringing that because the torch is being passed on from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy now to us, to say the Christian life looks like this. It looks a lot different than maybe we have thought, maybe different than we have been taught, maybe different than we have read about. But what we find that the Christian life then is put in opposition to what's said in the previous verses, where it says in verse 2 that men will be lovers of themselves. And then we get this long list of the description of those who oppose the things of God. And this is the contrast that Paul is saying in verse 10. He says, but you, Timothy, you're different. He's saying that there are going to be times where there will be people who love themselves. They love money. They're living their life opposed to God, rejecting God because they're worldly. He's bringing out this understanding that there is a distinction between the world and between God. A huge distinction that needs to be brought out. And the reason why is because you can't live for God and live for the world at the same time. That's the issue that's being brought out. That it is impossible to have a life where one would say that I'm living for myself in the world and I'm living for God at the same time. That's not possible. And now we get to the crux of the teaching here is because there's such a big divide between the world, and the world system that killed God, the world system that hates God, the world system that does everything in its power to come against those who would live their life for God. Understanding that, is it possible to live for both? This is the point. See, there's a lot of pressure on Timothy. He is being pressured. So far, Timothy had followed Paul and demonstrated the genuineness of his faith, because when the persecutions did come and when he saw Paul being persecuted, remember, Paul's writing this letter from prison about to be killed for his faith. And so Timothy is continuing on in the faith, demonstrating his authenticity of his faith. That's what we looked at last time we were in the scripture, is persecution proves the authenticity of our faith. It's through persecutions that we really find out that we're hated by the world and the world system and the director of the world system, the God of this age the Bible talks about. So it's through that we begin to find out that this is real. There's something going on here when I want to take my faith seriously, that we find there's an opposition to that. Jesus pointed that out in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So, an amazing description of persecution, the whys, the hows, the whole explanation. It's because the world hates Jesus. And that was demonstrated by what the world did to Jesus. So now if we think about this, then our minds have to start questioning and wondering, well, how, where is the persecution in my life? How does that look? And what's the difference between just a normal person that has hard things that go on in their life? Because we live in a fallen world, none of us escapes the fallenness of the world, that every individual goes through difficulty, suffering, and hardship being a human being in this fallen world. But there's something different about persecution. Persecution is just not the general things that may happen to somebody from living in this world. Persecution, then, is something that is very purposeful. It's a direct attack. In fact, the word persecution, it means, literally means hunted. Hunted, to oppress, to annoy, to vex, to harass. And that word literally translates into a persistent action. So that there's an individual that is purposely after another individual. And this is a glimpse behind the veil of spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." So that's what persecution is. So persecution, then, is a direct attack from a direct person towards a direct person for a purpose. And that purpose is because that person hates what this other person represents. And so it's Satan hunting the believer who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what persecution is. Now persecution, then, if we look in verse 12, where we're going to begin this morning, This persecution has the tendency, as God does in all that He does, He uses everything for good. So persecution, then, one, as we looked at last week, it reveals if we really have a true faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about the parables and the different soils, you remember that? And the soils that would receive the seed. Well, there's a soil that received the seeds, but because of the persecution directly as a result of the word of God, then there's no root that takes place. So nothing becomes real. That's like a person that hears something of the word of God or the gospel or Bible teaching or whatever, and it sounds pretty good for them. And then they start to go through some struggles and some hard times. Maybe they don't realize it's because of the Word of God and their association with Jesus Christ. Because of that, they're starting to experience some difficulty. But then they just bail out on it. They say, I tried it and it didn't work that good. Because in their mind, they were thinking, I'm going to try this Jesus thing and maybe all this cool stuff will happen to me. I'm going to just give this Jesus thing a shot. I've had people say that to me. I'm sure you probably have too. I'll try it, that kind of thing. I'll try it out like it's a good luck charm or something. And it just doesn't work that way. Christianity is not something we try out to see if it works. Christianity is something we give our life to because it's God, because it's the living God who created all things, and He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's why we give our life to Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing else that really reasonably we can do if we come to know Him, because He's God. And so the believer comes to God realizing that they are in desperate need of His mercy and grace because of our sin that we can do absolutely nothing about. So we come to God. We receive Him. We receive His Holy Spirit. We receive forgiveness of sin. We receive eternal life. And now we're sort of living guilt by association. So now we're on, so to speak, His team. So now we're for Him and not against Him. So that, of course, brings the attention and the target of a specific person, Satan, and his enemies, and his cohorts who will directly attack us. So we find in verse 12 that this persecution is intentional. That's what we have to see. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So persecution is intentional. Not only does it just reveal the true nature of our belief, but now we find out it's intentional. And it's intentional because there's an individual who in their heart has this desire because of their relationship with God and who God is and what God has done and the newness of what has happened to them. The greatness of their salvation and this new relationship that they have, that now they have these desires. Do you see that? Those who have these desires. Now this is interesting. Because part of being born again, as John chapter 3 tells us, you must be born again, is that we have these desires. These desires that God puts in our heart to want to know Him. And these desires can be looked at as cravings. This is a sign, another sign of a true believer. A true believer is going to have desires for God. Just like before we're a believer, our flesh has desires for chocolate or whatever. Our flesh has these desires, but when we become born again, we have these great desires for God. So what happens is that those who have these desires, then they want their life to now be lived in a certain way so that they can know God. The part of their life now where they were chasing after the world and the things for themselves, all that has changed where they just want to have a knowledge and understanding and an intimacy with God. That becomes the all-consuming desire and passion of a believer. And so those who have these desires to then live in a certain way. And it says to live godly in Christ Jesus. And that basically just means that those who have these desires to live in accordance with their relationship to God. Those people will suffer persecution. And they will suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's not a maybe. It's just the fact. And so you start opening up your Bible and you start to read from beginning and to ending and you start to see all these things, these people who are associated with Jesus in some way, shape, or form brought upon themselves because of their relationship all sorts of hardships. Read through Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. But that is a description of the Christian life. But here's the thing. For us, it's harder to read through Hebrews 11. It talks about the people who live by faith and all they gave up, all they went through, the heroes of faith. But in our Western civilization, in our Western culture, it's harder for us to contextualize persecution to our life here. But here's what I want us to be thinking about and be very careful about. It's easy to, in our culture, invent or develop our own brand of Christianity that's not biblical, that could easily live in our society without persecution and easily blend and move and traffic in all sorts of circles, that we can become chameleons, changing our colors to our environment. And in that context, we can escape a lot of persecution. But then we read the Bible and we see all these things going on to the people who live godly lives, and we see a discrepancy. And I'm not saying that we go out and look to be persecuted. What I'm saying is we go out and live a godly life. The persecution will take care of itself. It will. But our aim is God and to live for Him. And when that happens, then we do become people who are targeted. Just like football season started, and you see the best players on the opposite team, they're going to be focusing on them. They're going to be targeting them because they know if they stop them, then they're going to have a good chance of stopping the whole team. It's the same sort of thing. So the first step and the key for us is to understand that our job is just to live for God. And if in some way we sort of manufactured our religion and crafted a way to live our life to where we can be in all circles and all men speak well of us, and we never cross the line, we're politically correct, we never offend anybody, but we're never changing anybody. We're never making a difference. Be very careful of that. See, if you and I were a Christian, say in Egypt right now, that wouldn't be possible to do that sort of thing. If we were a Christian in China, Africa, we wouldn't be able to move in both circles. They would say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do, or no, I don't. And you say, yes, I do, you're going to probably die. See, we don't have that. That's why this is harder for us to contextualize. But I bet in this room, if we were to survey people, there would be a lot of people who would say that I've suffered financial hardship. I've suffered socially. My career has suffered. I've had a hard time because I've done the right thing. People talk behind my back. I'm not included in all the groups. I'm not the most favorite, the most popular. People don't like other people who talk about Jesus. You can talk about God, that's okay, because it's generic. Anybody can make their own God, and you talk about God, everybody's fine with that. But you start talking about Jesus, and the hairs on the back of Satan's neck stand up. Because that is the name above all names. And you start to live for Jesus and talk about Jesus and share Jesus. You'll suffer persecution. Don't worry about that. It'll happen. And yes, it'll happen in our quote-unquote Christian nation too. It'll happen here too. So it's intentional. And then he goes on in verse 13. And he talks about the fact that it's inevitable. He says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's telling Timothy, he's saying, hey, Timothy, it's not going to improve, that this is going to grow. And the reason why he points out here is because of evil men. Evil is something that grows. It's like leaven. It's something that keeps perpetuating. Evil begets evil. Evil doesn't just stay the same. Evil grows. That's why we're warned to be careful about the evil that is in our life, because it's like leaven in bread. It grows, it spreads. It's like gangrene. It's like cancer. So he says this persecution, it's inevitable as long as we're on the earth. It'll grow worse and worse. And notice the last part. Speaking of the specific tools that Satan uses, these specific individuals, it says they will use, here's their weapon, they will use deceit, meaning they will trick people, and they themselves, it says, will be deceived themselves. So a lot of these people, imagine trying to talk to a person who's so deceived by Satan and trying to reason with them through the scriptures, but they're so deceived and they're so deceived that they want you to be deceived and they don't even know they're deceived. That's how diabolical this is. And that's why the title of this message is Persecution in the Word of God. It's because now the Word of God becomes something that is so important in our life. Because as we'll see in a minute, that becomes our anchor and our light to not be deceived. Look what he says in verse 14. But you, notice the contrast. He's saying this is intense, it's going to get worse. So far you're doing really well. You've seen me being persecuted, you've seen false teachers, you've experienced all this. And he says, but now you need to continue. You need to keep going. And he says explicitly what he needs to keep going in. He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Now he speaks about, and here's the cool thing about how God works, is for the believer, the one who's filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who has given their life to God, who has desires for God, who begins to walk with God and live for God, and then experiences the attacks of persecution, God uses that persecution for greater development of that believer's faith. But you'll notice what our role and responsibility is in all that. He's saying, Timothy, you need to continue in the things that you know. That's the Word of God. He's saying continue to walk in the light, because there's all this darkness all around, and it is the Word of God, only the Word of God, that will bear light on the deceit that is going on in the world. What that says is if we don't have the Word of God, we would not be able to escape the deceit that is in the world. And the Bible says that the end times will be categorized by a time of great deception. It'll be a time where it'll be hard to tell the difference between good and evil. It'll be a time where gods all blend together, where people all have their own ideas about life, and all ideas are just as valid as all other ideas. It's a time where people will say there's no truth what you think is truth is truth. We live in those times. And so the Bible says, continue in the Holy Scriptures. It's our safeguard. It's our refuge. It's our strength. It's our light. It's our anchor. Boy, Satan hates the Word of God. If Satan knows that he can keep you from the Word of God, he knows he has you in prime position. He knows you're now no longer a threat. He knows you're no longer a concern. But the Word of God for the believer who has desires for godly life, the Word of God becomes their most precious possession. As he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So get this picture now of how God works. We may be sitting here and say, man, I really don't want to go through persecution. I don't want to have to deal with that. I don't like that. It's scary. It's fearful. It's something I want to avoid. We have to know, first of all, that whatever persecution comes into our life, it's filtered through the hands of God. It's controlled, and it's allowed by God for a higher purpose. That's what's so great about persecution. You see, what happens is when we get persecuted, it's God's way of allowing the things that are not of God burn away from our life. And the way we get through these persecutions, then, you'll see, is through the Word of God. Have you experienced that? Hardship, difficulty, pain, and the Word of God begins to speak to you in a way that it can never speak to you without the persecution. Here's the beauty of how God works. God is genius. Because now the Scriptures to the persecuted one, the Scriptures become the very bread by which that individual lives and feeds in their life. See, when we're getting persecuted, there's not a lot of other things that are really going to help us. And maybe we've tried, looked to other kind of alternative ways to feel better about something. But in the end, we'll find that everything comes up short. You see, what God is doing in allowing persecution, He's allowing it not to break the Christian, but to make the Christian, you see. Persecution is not intended to break us. Persecution is intended to make us. And I really wish that I could be made by God, sort of by magic, that I gave my life to Christ and then He just says, you're also sanctified. He doesn't do that, though, meaning he's working in and through our life on a continual basis to do that. But here's our part in that. We're going to finish with this. Here's our part in that. We look at all of our persecutions. We handle all of our struggles and our trials by faith in Jesus Christ and through the instruction of the Word of God. That is the answer to persecution. You want to know how to get through persecution? The Word of God will navigate you through it. And persecution then helps the believer to make that Christian all that God has for that Christian to be. And then the Christian Boy, I can't tell you how ferocious of a Bible reader I become when I'm desperate. And I can't tell you how the Word of God begins to come alive and pop off the screen, so to speak, and becomes the very thing that gets me through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the Word of God. And I can attest to that. How God's Word has been that anchor. How if I didn't have God's Word and if I didn't have His truth, when things happened to me, I would be so confused and dismayed and think, I must be doing something wrong. Have you ever thought that? Persecutions come your way. I must be doing something wrong. What's wrong? And then you read in the book of Job how he was doing everything right. And Satan targeted him. Thank you, Lord, for scriptures like that. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and Peter and John. And thank you for all the examples in the Old Testament that I know this is normal. Why? Because I'm not of this world. This world's not my home anymore. And not only that, the world hates me. That doesn't mean I don't have friends and I don't have associations and relationships. But what it means is if I desire to live a godly life, that there will be a direct attack on my life. And the way I get through that then is by the Word of God. And I just want you to note these last few things. He's saying the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. You know what that means? It means that literally God has breathed Scripture. That's what it means. It's inspired by God. It's the breath of God. Now, to me, that thought is beyond me. That God breathed out His Word and now it's recorded on pages. You know what that says? It says that the Word of God cannot be compared to any book. It says that the Word of God, it is the thoughts, the intentions, the heart, the mind, the personality of the Creator of the world given to us. That's what's so great about the Word of God. And woven within its pages is its inspiration, proving over and over again that the Word of God is a divine book. That it's not just 66 books written by 44 guys that decided to say, let's all get together and write this manifesto. But what it is it's breathed by God. That the men that wrote it were writing as instruments of God as God would speak through them. And then it was proven over and over again that it's divine, that this can't be something that a man wrote. That God is woven in divinity, that this book is outside of the natural realm. It speaks the end from the beginning. It tells us what's going to happen and then it does what it says it's going to do. It knows things that man can't know. It reveals things that man can't reveal. And so we have the more sure Word, God's Word, the breath of God, inspired. And notice he says it's profitable. I love that. God's Word is profitable. That means there's something to it that I'm going to gain from. That God's Word in and of itself, it brings life to an individual. It breathes life. It brings clarity. It makes sense. It puts the worlds in a place where we know how it's going to end. We know how it started. We know how everything worked out in between. It's profitable. And it's profitable for us to get through each and every day. You notice he says it's profitable for doctrine. That means it's beneficial to bring forth teaching of truth so we know how to live our life. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine and reproof. That means the Word of God brings things to light. It brings error in our own life to light. Sometimes it works us over. Sometimes it shows us why we're having issues and problems and shows us the sinfulness of our heart. But not only that, you notice it says then it is profitable for correction. It shows us what to do. It shows us how to change that attitude. It shows us how to change our direction. It corrects us. It corrects our problem. And then he said, for instruction of righteousness, which is ultimately where we want to live our life, in righteousness, meaning living a godly life. As we conclude this morning, you'll find in verse 17, it just sums up the purpose of the working of persecution that is dealt with through the Word of God as the believer places his faith in God. The end of all that is that we would be complete and that we would be equipped for every good work. Persecution then has the opportunity in its end to work in a believer's life to make them complete. The book of James says that we would be complete and lacking in nothing. Persecution then, as one turns to the Word of God, is used by God to make us the individual that God intends us to be, so that we would be equipped to be effective in living our life for God. And so, in God's infinite mind, He comes down to us and begins to work in our lives, allowing persecutions just so measured, so perfectly measured, so perfectly ordained, so perfectly purposed, that if we're a believer here today, none of us are victims of circumstances. But all of us are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He's prepared beforehand. May the Lord take our desires this morning and make them His desires. May the Lord take all of this information and move on our hearts to the point where you and I would gladly go through persecution if it meant that we had Jesus. May nothing stop us from the greatness of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be found in Him and Him in us. There's nothing better for a human being on earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your instruction, Lord, and I want to pray, God, for anybody here this morning. I believe everybody here is here by divine appointment, Lord, and that You've worked in each of our hearts to hear Your Word for a specific purpose. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who's never received You as their Lord and Savior. As the Bible says, you're either for me or against me. We've seen this morning, Lord, you've made it really clear that the world is not for you. The world is against you. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I would like my sins to be forgiven. I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like to know you personally. As Scripture says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. Sin is our problem. And sin is what we can do nothing about to erase. So that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're still dead in your trespasses of sins. If you're still against God. This morning you can pray to receive Jesus Christ right now, right here as your Lord and Savior. By just praying right in your seat, right where you are, and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know my sin separates me from you. And I know that while I was a sinner, you died for me. I receive now, Lord, your forgiveness by faith. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Help me, Lord, to walk after you now, to follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that this morning, the Bible says that God in no way will cast out those who come to Him. And so as we worship, as we sing this last song, we're going to have people up front. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, anybody, pray for anything, just come on up. Be blessed. Let the prayer team pray for you. God bless you guys. And let's have just an amazing week in walking with Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's stand and worship the Lord.